This morning we continue our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we are yet in chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Before we look at some history that Luke has recorded for us, and the Holy Spirit has preserved down through the ages and brought us to it this morning, let us pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might see and behold wondrous things. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, you have told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might grow in maturity. And so we look to you and ask that by your grace, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that indeed you would make this morning to be a profitable time. We desire that you would come and exalt your name. And also, Lord God, that you would work in our lives that we might be more appreciative of the great mercy and the grace and the salvation that you have bestowed upon us. We ask these mercies through Jesus the Lord. Amen. How often have you said, with reference to someone's decision to do this or that, your response was, "Well, I wouldn't do it that way." Okay, if they want to do it, but I wouldn't do it that way. You probably said that with reference to a family member. They've decided to make such and such changes, and your response, maybe even to their face, "Let me tell you, I wouldn't do it that way." Or maybe to a good friend who's made some different choices, and you say, "Well, I wouldn't do it that way." You probably said it with reference to the workplace, if you're still in the workforce. The big bosses have sent down some company policy changes, and you say, "Hey, that's wrong. You know, I just wouldn't do it that way." And again, with reference to politicians and perhaps your representative and the way he voted on a particular bill, you say, "That's it. That was wrong. I wouldn't do it that way, and I'll never vote for him again." I wouldn't do it that way. But what about with reference to God? With reference to the things he does? Do you ever say, "Well, I wouldn't do it that way"? Would you say that? Well, let's imagine that look out over the wide landscape of our nation. And you're an informed people. You know what's going on, and you see what is happening. And we believe in the absolute providence of God. Nothing happens apart from His hand. He ordains it, or if you prefer, He allows it to happen. And so you look out over the landscape, and you see what's going on. Would you do it that way? Would you do it that way? Or would you do it a different way? Well, let's take this providence and narrow it right down to this matter of salvation. We know that it is God who determines who will be lost, who will be saved. And you know a lot of people that in time they were converted and you rejoice, but perhaps you know others, they died in their sins. Would you have done it that way? Would you have done it that way? You disagree with God and what He has done? You just wouldn't have done it that way. Well, what are you saying when you say, "Well, I wouldn't have done it that way, God"? Well, don't you have to be saying that I'm a lot more loving than God? And I'm a lot more forgiving than God? And I'm a lot more wiser than God. A person has said, it is extremely difficult for a person to sincerely believe that the will of God is always good and just. It is very difficult for a person to sincerely believe that all that God wills is good and just. Maybe we'll expand that the will of God. Usually there's two aspects. We think about God's will of decree, His secret decree, things He has ordained before the foundation of the world, and we don't know a thing about them until they are unfolded in time. And then there is that revealed will of God that is set forth in the Scriptures that tell us what we are to believe and how we are to live. And so we'll take that will and put it all together. Do you sincerely believe that all that God wills is good and just? Well, there was certainly one who did. That was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we can read about it this morning in our narrative. And so we pick up in this 10th chapter of Luke, and I direct your attention to verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. Amen. Well, as we go back and work with this particular text, first of all, we're going to approach it by going back and look at the preceding context. I think it's a proper thing to do. And the preceding context, as you recall, has reference to the Lord Jesus sending out the 70. And you pick that up in verse 1 of the 10th chapter. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. He sends them out. He's going to come to these places later. And you recall that He gives them some instructions. I mean, He's very forthright. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. You notice what He says in verse 3, Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And so we looked at that. And in the animal kingdom, those wolves are vicious. And wolves, they just don't cuddle up to the sheep, you notice. Sometimes they just kill for the delight of killing. And so the Lord, I don't think, is warning them against real live animal wolves, but rather He's using this terminology with reference to men. In other words, men can be very vicious like wolves, and just as the wolves attack the sheep, so you've got to beware there will be men who will attack you. And you remember how He brought it out. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They are ravening wolves. And so outward they look very nice. They may even look very religious. But you beware. They will attack your message, attack your person. And all they had to do was remember the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how often did He come under attack from the scribes and the Pharisees? And so He gives them forth His warning. And He also says, hey, you're going to depend upon the Lord, depend upon me for your substance. You notice, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Go no one, greet no one along the road. In other words, he who preaches the gospel is going to live of the gospel. And of course, the Lord has some of His people there. There are some places they're going to welcome you, and they'll take care of you. You enjoy it. But then he gives forth another warning. Well, first of all, he says, you heal the sick, say to them, the kingdom's come near. But he says, I want you to know something else. You're going to be some cities you're going to enter into, and they don't want a thing to do with you. We're not interested in your message. We're not interested in what you have to say. No, we know what's right. We know what we believe, and we're set on it. So you just go your way. And so you shake the dust off, he says. But he does set forth this matter. There's going to be severe consequences of that city. And then we took note of the fact that the Lord mentions three cities in particular where he had been, where he had done some mighty works. We looked at Chorazin, and there's Bethsaida, and then there's Capernaum. He says, judgment will be terrible in that day. And then he says a word, I think, of encouragement for the disciples, because he knew that there would be those who would reject their message, and he didn't want them to get discouraged and think, well, it's just me. No, you notice, he who hears you hears me, who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. No, they're rejecting me. They are rejecting the truth of God. And so the 70 come back, and oh, are they ever full of excitement, you notice. And what is this main thing that seems to rejoice? We went over this. Well, the demons are subject to us. Didn't say anything. You notice they had given the power, you know, to heal. And no doubt they were to preach the message of repentance. And so we might assume there were those who made a positive response, those who confessed their sins, those who were brought into the kingdom. But no, the big thing for them is this matter of casting out demons is an exciting thing. And then we had those words we had to grapple with. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we thought, well, what does this mean? And you have that imperfect tense there, I was seeing, I was watching. And so according to his deity, and he was watching and seeing what was going on in the ministry of the disciples. And when they were casting out demons, when they were healing the sick, he said, I saw Satan fall. In other words, we interpret it, he's losing his grip. The cross hasn't come yet, the head, but he's losing his grip. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew 12. He says, who can enter into this strong man's house and spoil his good except he first take care of the strong man? And so the stronger man has come. It is Jesus Christ, and by the finger of God, he is casting out demons. He is reaching into that kingdom of darkness and snatching out his elect. He's beginning to cast down Satan. So he's losing his power, losing his grip. And the people are excited. And then he says, well, you just kind of calm down. Calm down. He says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not a cold blanket. They had to be excited. But he says, in comparison, here's something far more better to rejoice about, that your names have been written down in heaven. And we looked at that terminology. You hear the evangelist say, as soon as you believe, he writes your name. No, that past tense, it has been written down, you see. And I was recently reading about Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the best English preachers since the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was on his deathbed, and he can only set up a few hours every day, and someone was talking to him, and here's a man who had preached to thousands upon thousands, who wrote books, and those books have gone around the world. And the person asked him, how is it now that you're so confined? And he says, I'm content. Rejoice not that the demons are cast out, but I rejoice that my name is written down in heaven. And so that is something to truly rejoice about. Well, that brings us finally, since we've gone over what we did last time briefly, to bring us into our particular section. And the first thing I want us to think about is this, that the salvation of a sinner is by the sovereign will of God. The salvation of a sinner is by the sovereign will of God. And so you notice verse 20, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And when you read through the Gospels, yes, you can detect some things about the emotional life of our Lord. And you know that he did groan. And you did know that he marveled. And he wept. But here it says he rejoiced in the Spirit, or you could translate it by the Spirit or because of the Spirit. And some of your texts actually have the word holy there. And even my English translation has the word Spirit capitalized. And so in the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, he rejoices. Well, we might ask, well, what is he rejoicing about? Well, we could look in the preceding context, and that could be with reference to the ministry of the 70 that went out and the preaching of the gospel, the healing of the sick, and also the casting out of demons. And he's rejoicing because his disciples, their names are written down in heaven. But then again, you look and say, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And so that word thank you, you might translate it as praise, I praise you, but there's another way that that word is often translated, and it's the word confess. I confess. I acknowledge. It's the word used in Matthew 3 with reference to John's disciples. It says they believed, and in their baptism, they were confessing their sins. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's confessing something about his heavenly Father. Well, what is it that he is confessing? Well, first he addresses him. I thank you, Father. And so in our mind's eye, we can imagine he's been speaking to the disciples, calm down, rejoice, your name's written in heaven. And then I can imagine he lifts up his eyes and he addresses the Father. Just look at John 17. It says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said to the Father. And so here he's addressing the Father. And what does he say? Well, you notice the address. Lord of heaven and earth. He addresses him, acknowledges him, confesses him to be the master, the owner, the creator, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. But then there's something else, isn't there? He says, I confess, I praise you, I thank you, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Well, we might ask, what are these things? What are these things, in some cases hidden, in other cases revealed? What are these things? Well, I suggest to you it has reference to the mighty works of Christ, his person, and his purpose. For you remember what Jesus said back in verse 13 with reference to Chorazin. For if the mighty works that only God could do, the healing, you see, opening the blind eyes and the casting out of demons, these are these mighty works. And you remember what John the Baptist, he sent to the Lord Jesus, are you him? And the Lord didn't say anything, but what did he do? Well, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, he did thus, 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 and he said, go tell John. And then later on, the Lord Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He quotes from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah said, here's what the Messiah is going to do. And so here, you have the Messiah. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the one that was promised to come. You have the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of Israel. And he's doing all these mighty works. But they're hidden from some. Well, how could they be hidden? I mean, we read about Jesus. He ministers to the multitudes. All of them there, they could hear his call to repentance. They could hear him speak about the character of God. They could see him cast out demons. They could see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped, the crippled people all straightened out. They could see it. But it says that he didn't allow them to see it. It says that you hit them. In what way could he hide them? Well, how does God hide the truth? Well, one of the ways, he never sends the scriptures to anybody. You remember Psalm 147. My commandments, my word, I've confined it to Israel. I've not dealt with any other nation. For generations, certain countries were in darkness. He hid it. He gave them no gospel light. But wait a minute. These people saw. Well, maybe we better pick up the fact that Israel was kind of under God's judgment and a kind of a hardening was going on. And didn't Jesus say something? He spoke in parables, and the disciples want to know, why do you speak in parables? Well, he says, so hearing they won't hear, and seeing they won't see. It was right there. It was right there. But they didn't see, they didn't. Why? Well, because God didn't take away their blinders. He did not take away the blinders that they pushed down over their eyes. He didn't unstop their ears. They'd stuck their fingers in their ears, and they did not want to hear. You've hidden these things, but yet he's revealed these things. In other words, he gave some light, some understanding. What did he do? Well, he renewed their hearts and minds, and they would embrace these things. The natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Here are people who did what? They were renewed by the Spirit. Well, you say, that isn't fair. After all, in our society, you know, the big things, equity. Equity. If you're a minority, go to the front of the class. But we need to remember, God doesn't owe anybody any mercy. The only thing he owes people is punishment for their sins. Because we all come into this world guilty and polluted. And if he wants to reveal truth to some and not to others, he's the God who's perfectly holy. Oh, yes, for some. To think the will of God is always good and just. Do you think the will of God is good and just? And so from some, he hides. Others, he reveals. Well, why in the world would he do this? Why would he do this? Well, we just have to look at the text, and what does that text say? Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. The word is before your face. It seemed good to you. And Jesus accepted that. And so what the Father does, ask yourself, does it seem good to you? Oh yes, we struggle and we cry, but at the end we must say, Father, it seems good in your eyes. Of course, long, long ago, wasn't there a man who really had a devastating experience? What did he say? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so here, you see, he rejoices, he confesses, he praises. Oh, Lord of heaven and earth, Father, you've hid these things. You reveal these things. So just for a second, what about the character of those to whom things were revealed and the character of those from whom things were hidden? Well, what do you read? Well, it speaks about the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Well, as one man said, this isn't making a distinction between the educated and the uneducated. It's not between somebody dropped out of high school and maybe someone's got a BA or a master's from college. I just know how to do that. It doesn't have anything to do with age. Well, what about the wise and the prudent? Well, we kind of look around and we read about those. Mr. Callahan read out of 1 Corinthians, those who are wise according to the flesh. And those who are crafty, they just can't receive what God has to say. No, they're too smart. And this morning I was just listening to some scripture reading out of the book of Jeremiah, and it said the prophet spoke the word of God, but certain men would not receive it, and it describes the men proud. Too proud. I know better than to swallow what God says. How you remember the Apostle Paul? We call it sometimes Mars Hill, all those philosophers, and they have to laugh about the resurrection. They don't believe that. No, that can't be done. And so usually the wise and the prudent is referred to the scribes and the Pharisees. Extremely self-righteous men. In fact, later on in Luke, it'll be talked about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They didn't need to hear about any righteousness that God has provided. And they were very proud men and very religious, yes, but whatever they did to be seen of men. Oh, they prayed, but they wanted you to hear how pious language they could have. So he hides these things. Well, what about these babes? Well, you just think about it. A babe is helpless, and a babe is somewhat dependent. And so I think, you see, all men by nature, we could put them into the category of the wise and prudent. In other words, they have this carnal mind opposite of God. Well, what about babes? Maybe some people are just born this way as babes. No. Spirit of God made them babes. The Spirit of God made them, like it's described in the Beatitudes. They become poor in spirit. They mourn. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the fruit of the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I assume that some of you were, as we say, born and reared in a good, solid church. And for quite some time, you heard the gospel, you heard the gospel, you heard the gospel, and then one day what happened? You really heard the gospel. The Spirit of God did a work in your heart, and you embraced it. You embraced it. You became a babe. You put away your haughtiness, your self-dependence, and you cast yourself upon God. And so here, the salvation of a sinner is by the sovereign will of God. But then we go on, and I think we can bring it out this way. The salvation is only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ. You notice verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things have been delivered to me. And of course, we pick something up in what we call the great, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Me as the Messiah, not me as the divine Son of God. He already had all things, but as the Messiah, the God-man. All things Father's given to me. And I thought one man made a very brief summary. It's not exhaustive, but he had this to say concerning the fact that all things have been given to Christ. All things, earth, heaven, and hell, men, angels, and devils, time, death, and eternity. All things, salvation and damnation, grace and judgment, life and death, all things, truth, righteousness, glory, peace, and joy, consolation and refreshing, rest and hope, deliverance from sin, victory and temptation, overcoming the world, communion with God, the love of God, the love of life of God, all things have been delivered unto him. He is the Almighty Lord, the giver of divine gifts of grace, the executor of all divine works, the Prince of life, and therefore the captain of our salvation. And so that's what's involved, you see, when the Father has given all things to me. But then he makes that statement, doesn't he? No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. Well, now we've kind of considered in reading our Bibles that all men, in a sense, know God, don't they? He's revealed himself in creation, and the very makeup of a man, he can't get away from it. And then there's Bibles, leastwise, all over this nation, so if you want to, you can learn a whole lot about God. But you notice no one knows the Son except the Father, or the Father except the Son. So there's a kind of knowing here, an exhaustive knowing, an intimate knowing, an eternal knowing. And so there's a kind of knowing between the Father and the Son that no one else could possibly have. And then you notice, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There is this sovereignty of Christ, you see. The Father reveals, the Son reveals, he reveals the Father, he reveals the loving Father to the disciples. If you know anything about the great love of God the Father, it came to you through Jesus Christ. And when you listen to what Jesus says, you've read numerous times, have you not? That 17th chapter of John. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Notice, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is in the hand of Christ. You desire life? You go to Christ. You go to Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's the one who reveals the Father. And so the salvation of the sinners by the sovereign will of God, salvation is only in Christ. And we'll pick up one more thing out of the passage. Salvation is only to be found in the Scriptures. We are informed about salvation in the Scriptures. You notice, then he turned to his disciples. And so again, I think his eyes have lifted up. He's been addressing the Father. Now he turns to his disciples and said privately. Now, isn't that interesting? Privately. And so is this a continuing on of hiding things? Privately. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. And so you can think of all those kings, David, Solomon, you think of all the prophets. Yes, they prophesied certain things, but they never literally saw them. And can you imagine how exciting it would be for them to see demons cast out? How exciting for them. Someone's raised from the dead. Or this has happened, or that has happened. And so these are truly blessed men. Jesus wants them to understand what you see, what you hear. Oh my, how blessed you are. But I suggest to you that we're more blessed. More blessed. Yes, what they saw and heard has been permanently written down for us. And so we can read about everything they saw and heard. But more! You see, we can read about the death of Christ on the cross. And then we can read those letters to the churches. What are those apostles doing? They're taking the work of Christ and they're explaining it to us. At first, the disciples didn't get it. It took the work of the Spirit. And so now we have these letters. We can read about the benefits of Christ, what that atonement did for sinners. And we read about how we are to live and to please God. We have more! But where do we find about salvation? Even Paul said, the scriptures which are able to make you wise into salvation. Do you think your name is written down in heaven? Well, if you've repented of your sins. And do you find any kind of pleasure, delight, and hunger to read the scriptures? Read the scriptures, which are able to make us wise, which instruct us how to live and how to please God. Our Lord God Almighty, we praise you for so great a salvation, and we confess that there are many deep things about your work on our behalf. But Lord God, what you have revealed, we embrace, we believe, and we ask that you'd be pleased to give us a day of rest and peace, and might we reflect upon your goodness. And for those amongst us who are yet in their sins, oh, that you would deeply trouble their hearts, give them no rest, give them no peace, until they find it in you. Now, may the Lord God lift up the light of his countenance upon you and bless you and give you peace. Amen.